Jesus, continuing on in chapter 9, really the whole chapter 9 is about a blind man that was born blind from birth being healed by Jesus and the controversy that surrounded it. But a single story, unusual for a whole chapter in the Gospel of John. But picking up here in verse 35, I'll read the remainder. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." It's interesting how, you know, Jesus, one thing that struck me, right at the beginning of this chapter in verse 1, if you notice, Jesus, the Bible says that as he passed by. Now, Jesus was on his way somewhere. And this whole, you know, healing of the blind man came about almost, you might think, randomly. It wasn't scheduled. It wasn't planned. You know, Jesus was just moving along on his way somewhere, spotted this blind man, and, you know, this whole, you know, situation arises. I find it interesting because, you know, though it seems random and unscheduled, it's pointed and it's on purpose. And, you know, we can relate this to our own lives. God's in control. And, you know, when he moves in the way he works, it's not according to our schedule or according to our plans. And Jesus, so in tune with the Father, you know, picks up on it and brings this. He kind of teaches theology through this whole chapter. But I wanted to look at how Jesus said in verse 3. Jesus answered. You know, it sparked a question. Who sinned, Lord? You know, this man or this man's parents? And how, you know, Jesus answered by talking about neither, but it's that God's works would be revealed in this man. God's works. I was going to talk about this morning, you know, how he moves, how he works, how God's works are, and then how God works, and then how we'll just drop the S's and God work. In this chapter, it covers a lot. So I was just going to skim a little bit. But first, how God works. And again, without pattern, he heals this man, you know, and seemingly unscheduled. And that's the key, seemingly. God's always in control. And his eyes are on the righteous, and his ears open to their cries. He's in tune. And with this man, even though the story kind of gives the, you know, implies that he's on his way, on route somewhere, he's purposely, intentionally at work. The method by which he works, different methods. You know, the pattern, in other words, he's working without pattern. And the method in which he works, you know, so many different methods. If you see this, he spits on the ground, you know, makes some clay, you know, puts some mud on his eyes, sends him off to the pool of Siloam to wash off. Kind of a, you know, unconventional way of healing. And we see that God moves in different ways. If you follow, you know, his sometimes he heals with just a word. Go home. Your servant is healed. Sometimes it's with a touch. The lady with the issue, you know, touched his garment, touched him. But so many different ways. Here, he uses, I think, what the King James calls spittle. Is that what it's called? Spittle? And he makes some, you know, mud with his spit, saliva, and puts it on his eyes. And then go wash. In the Mark chapter 7, the Bible tells us he, you know, uses his spittle or saliva again, one with a deaf and mute man. He can't hear, he can't talk. The Bible says that Jesus spits and puts it on his tongue, puts his fingers in his ears, and then he says, be opened. And with a word and with this unconventional method, Jesus touches him and heals this deaf man and mute man. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 8, he uses spittle, spits on his eyes and laid his hands on him. And the blind man is healed. That's the case where he says, I see blind, trees like men walking, you know, and how the progressiveness of his sight came back. But Jesus uses different method. We see his patterns, without pattern, God works. He works in various methods and ways in our lives, different ways, no formula. But in verse 4, notice, he said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is the day. The necessity. Yeah, we see the need for God to work. You know, the need of man, our situation, our issues, our problems. And just, a few things I see God's works without pattern, various methods, and how necessary it is. You'll notice that when they spotted this blind man born blind from birth, it sparked this conversation with the disciples. Jesus, who sinned? You know, automatically, it's not even a question if sin caused his blindness, but who sinned? This man or his parents? And kind of interesting because, you know, we can agree, obviously, that sin was at the root of it because of the fall of Adam and fallen nature. God's never intended for man to be blind or deaf or any ailments. But the Bible tells us in the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus that, you know, you should not use the Lord's name in vain. You shall not bow down and serve other gods. The Bible says that you should not bow down to any image. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the, you know, sins or the iniquity onto the children of the third and fourth generation. As in the law for the parents' sin and the ancestry of sin, it would be passed along. This is biblical in a few instances, quite a few verses in the Bible. Another place in Exodus, a place in Numbers, Psalms, Isaiah, it even escalates how in fervency he, you know, restates it, but now with an attitude because of those that were offering sacrifices and incense up in the hills. And, you know, the sin passed down from your parents, how it's mentioned in the Bible. What would cause them to say, who sinned, this man or his parents? What caused the blindness? But then we find, as this scripture unfolds in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, where the Bible, you know, says, you know, God revealing in his progressive revelation, no more shall it be said among you in Israel that, you know, your parents, your fathers ate sour grapes and your teeth are set on edge. And that whole chapter is about how, you know, you can no longer blame your parents. There's no more blame shifting. The Bible's about, you know, the personal consequence of your own sin is your fault. You know, but not no longer, you know, the responsibility of your parents. And how he clearly states that it's a personal responsibility of us all, and we're responsible for our own sin, not our parental consequence. So he overturns what's in the law. But at that point, they couldn't see anything beyond their own theology. And that is, who sinned? Who's at fault for this man's blindness? The man or his parents? Now, when the Pharisees, you know, were interrogating this guy, they said, you were born in sin. So they were really putting the blame on the man. And they actually believed that someone in the womb could sin. They referred to it as prenatal sin. So when he was born, they didn't have the theology we have, born in sin because of the fall. But they would hit this man born, the blindness, the fault of the blindness of this man was the due to his behavior in the womb. But Jesus, you know, Jesus said, you know, they were questioning him. This man's blindness, was it the fault of his parents' sin or the fault of his own sin? And again, Jesus in verse 3 said, neither. This man nor his parents sinned, or the fault of the blindness. We all sin. He's talking about the man's blindness and the cause and the effect of that man's blindness. He said, neither. But then he reveals something that's interesting. At the end of verse 3, he says that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now, this is why, even though it seemingly it's a random act, now he's like turning this into like this plan providence of God's plan and purpose, and it's intentional that this man be healed of God and that God would be revealed and reveal himself through him. Interesting. God's work. We're going to drop an S as we go on. The first thing that takes place as this man's healed is the wow effect of the neighbors. Whoa! Is this the man that was born blind? No. Some of them said, that can't be the guy. And he says, yeah, it's me. I'm the one. I can see I was born blind. Then they bring the man to the Pharisees where he's questioned. And the big problem again is that Jesus heals this man and it's on the Sabbath. So their first line of questioning is, how did he work? How did you get healed? In what method? I mean, again, out of tune with the miracle and, you know, the nature of this man and God's love. And tuning into, did they violate our regulations of the Sabbath? Because if you spit on the ground and make mud and you place it on someone's eye, that's considered work. And carrying a burden and breaking the Sabbath. So they were occupied with how did this happen? Then there was a division among them, the Bible tells us. You know, this man is not from God because he broke the Sabbath. The others, some among the Pharisees, say, yeah, he's of God because of the work that he did. Then they question his parents. They bring in the parents to interrogate them, to grill them. Is this your son? Was he born blind? How was he healed? And the parent says, yes, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind, but how he got healed, ask him, he's of age. And the Bible gives a little footnote there that they knew that any man who confessed the Christ, that Jesus was the Christ, would get kicked out of the synagogue, excommunicated from the temple. So there was a fear that loomed over them. You've got to be careful what you tell the Pharisees. Jesus healed their son. They grill him for a while. And at the end of verse 22, notice it tells if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Now, that's interesting because Jesus, to his disciples, forewarned them. He said, you're going to be casted out of the synagogues. You're going to be excommunicated from the temples. And, you know, he forewarned them of the persecution they would receive. And here, the threat is there already. And further, we see the man that was healed from the blindness is actually excommunicated. He's cast out of the temple. once they questioned the parents, then they interrogated him again. Now the interrogation's getting more heated. They're getting ticked. They're not getting the answers. There's still division among them. This is the struggle. Some think he's a good guy, Jesus. Some say he's a lawbreaker. He's transgressing God's law. So when they bring him back in verse 24, they adjure him. This is a legal term. Give God the glory. Was that man a sinner? In other words, tell the truth. And they're, you know, back in the book of Joshua, when Joshua confronted Achan, who had sinned, he said, give God the glory. Tell the truth. And how they, you know, were cranking up their interrogation. Tell us the truth about this man. They couldn't make up their own minds about Jesus. They had a struggle within them. But I love what he says. In verse 25, he says, hey, one thing I know is I was blind and now I see. I like that because he's standing on, one thing I know is I was blind and now I see. That's the works of God would be revealed in him, Jesus says. We see him now, you know, being born blind from birth. Jesus heals him, and now he's in the midst of the temple with the Pharisees and he's witnessing for Christ. One thing I know is he healed me, man. And it develops. And, you know, as they get heated, then the Bible says that they revile him. They don't like his answers. They don't like how he's responding to them. So then it says, you were born in sin. Now they're starting to get really snippy. Well, what's cool is how he responds. He says, man, you know, it's interesting. Hey, when you ask a blind man his view and what he sees, they definitely had a struggle. You know, and how he responds is, you know, God does not hear sinners. He starts to say, now you're accusing this man. You're trying to question and decipher whether Jesus is a sinner. But, you know, look at it logically. You know, the Bible tells us if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord does not hear us. A man in sin, you know, when they pray, they don't get answers. And that's what he was saying. He's saying, hey, this man, when he prayed to the Father, he got answers. You know, the conclusion of his logic was, you know, is the man a sinner? I mean, yeah, of course he's not a sinner. He does the works of God, the Bible tells us. Nicodemus had the same slant. Remember, he met with Jesus that night and he says, hey, we know that you are of God because of the works that you do. Because of what you do, we know God is with you. So they knew in that struggle in the camp of the Pharisees. And yet, they were grilling this guy, interrogating him, and getting, now reviling him. And he says, you know, never before in history was a man, he's starting to get a little snippy, you know? I mean, seeing through their envy and jealousy and attitude towards Jesus. And he's saying, never before in history has a man been healed that was born blind. Never. This is historical. Of course this man's with God. It's interesting, he says, well, what do you think of this man? He says, he's a prophet. The story goes on. And there's some interesting, you know, how it develops is interesting. You know, we looked at God's works, God works, and now God work. God works and God work in us is personal. And I love this because he's testifying to the Pharisees, and how he's witnessing is he's standing on what he knows and how we're to witness. The God work in us or God working through us. We're to tell them what we know for sure. It's one thing to, you know, argue theology and tell them about God and everything we know. But it's another saying, hey, you know what he did to me? He delivered me from drugs. He delivered me from drinking. He set me free. You can't argue with that result. This man was blind, now he sees. Hey, all I know is I was blind, and now I see. And, you know, it's our blessing or opportunity or privilege, you know, to share Christ in the same way. What He's done in my life. One thing I know, I was lost. And now I'm found. And how He witnesses. And again, Jesus told him, you know, and said to the disciples, hey, who said, this man or his parents? He says, hey, that the works of God would be revealed in him. Now he's in the midst. He's testifying and testifying effectively of who Christ is. Personal. All I know, he's standing on what God has done in his own life and how he's witnessing and testifying. It's interesting to watch the progression of his manner or his interpretation of who Jesus is. First, he calls him a man. As he's being interrogated, you know, it's almost like he's starting to get revelation. He's a prophet. You know, and how we grow in our understanding of who Jesus is. By the end of the chapter, when Jesus shows up to him, he's now confessing he's the Son of God. He progressively sees Jesus for who he is in his person. And the works of God would be revealed in him. Interesting. He's casted out. He's excommunicated from the temple. They had enough with this guy. I mean, this guy's coming. The blind man that's been healed is coming up with logic that they can't refute. Hey, God's with him. Never in history has anybody healed a blind man. It says in their own scriptures, you know, if he was in sin, God wouldn't hear him. But God's hearing him and listening and moving. They cast him out. He's now excommunicated from the temple. He no longer has the privilege of going in the temple and worshiping God. Interesting. Because now Jesus finds him. Jesus hears about what happens and he finds him. He meets him, you know, being persecuted for what's right, for standing up for Christ, for standing on what Christ has done in his life. Jesus meets him, the Bible tells us. It's interesting how Jesus finds him and comforts him and reveals more of himself to him. You know, God's work in us is personal, and he works through our personality. I read of a guy named Frank Laback, and he quotes, when Christ, who is the way, enters us, we become part of the way. You know, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then him in us, as he states, God is going to be revealed in him. He becomes how God moves through us, the way he moves. And he's moving. And how he's moving in the American Standard Version in verse 4, instead of I must work the works of him who sent me, the American Standard Version translated, we must work the works of God. We must be at work, you know, while it's day. We must, you know, allow the work of God in us. We must be about. Jesus said, I am about my Father's business. We must, as he shares the necessity, the various ways, the different methods, how God works through us personally in our personality. We're all unique. But that God would reveal himself, Jesus said. His work, his plan, his providence, his way. The Bible tells us it is God who works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And Jesus is bringing, you know, this object lesson through the healing of this blind man. How we are, it's interesting because this is how it kind of ministers to me. You know, how we are all wired or unwired. We're all different. We're cross-wired, missing wire. We're all different. I'm not okay and you're not okay. Amen. That's the truth. We're all different and we're all goofy. You want to be honest, you know. But then, here's this man born blind. We're born the way we're born. And we're born cross-wired, missing wire, different, hardwired differently. And we're all different and unique. But the truth remains that God you know, why? You know, I think, you know, I'm from a family with dysfunction. You know, I got, you know, in the fracture, you know, why? The whys in our life. We all have them. You know, why? You know, we blame our parents. You know, if it wasn't for my, so one of our children, I got the most negative part of both you and mom. And how we blame our parents for who we are and what we do and how we respond. The whys. You know, why did it take this course? You know, and why was I born blind spiritually? Why? You know, and how Jesus brings the answer, you know, that he wants to work in us and be revealed in us who he is. And he uses the very intricacy of how different we are, unique we are. And we can speak languages because of who we are that no one else can speak. I mean, we can minister in certain ways because of our backgrounds and how unique we all are individually, unlike anybody else, because God's in control. And, you know, God wants to work and be revealed in us, you know, in our person, in our personality, and in to understand him. He's revealed himself personally to us, his person. And just God's work, God's works, and God's works. There's a lot here, you know, and you can take it and develop it in different ways. Let's stand. But I like it because another thing, you know, he's seemingly just kind of cruising down the road, passing by, and then this whole thing develops. It's as if, you know, it's a random day. Nothing scheduled. And yet, God's got a big plan on purpose. He's pointed. He wants to work and do something in our lives. And how God is in control. His providence, in even though it's like seemingly random, mundane days, and how he moves. I appreciate him. I don't know why he is so, you know, steadfast towards me and how much he loves us. And how patient, you know, he is with us. I was thinking, you know, yesterday, Jason and Sarah Roseanne went to downtown and had some running to do. So I did the bread run. Usually Jason does it. But I did it, you know, it's a privilege to do the bread run. You pick it up and you share it with, the, you know, others and they can use it and they need it. And then I get home and I'm feeling pretty good about myself. You know, God loves those who care for the needy, you know. So I sit down, the phone rings, it's the hospital. You know, then the whole thing changes, my attitude. Can you come up here right now and pray for someone? You know, someone, Carol, 77 years old, just expired, just died, and the family needs counsel. I said, okay, I know. I didn't want to go. So I hung up, then I opened the door. I said, okay, Lord, do you want me to go? I know you want me to go. But I didn't want to go. But the truth is, it's a privilege. And by the time we got there, and, you know, it only took a few minutes to get there. The family actually already left. It wasn't even necessary. So he was just revealing in me my attitude, my wrong attitude. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's pray that we be in tune with him while it's still day and be open and available. As he was, you know, he's walking down the road and on his way, passing by, open for what God wants to do and in tune. And Lord, do we ask that you would intervene with us and the works of you in us and your plan and your purpose that we be in tune with, Lord, and understand your work of grace and plan and what you want to do and accomplish your work. For your purpose, in Jesus' name, amen.